I'm just waiting while I get a glass of water. I might as well take that before I begin. Thank you very much. Let's come to God's Word as we find it in the book of Psalms and Psalm 90. And we'll read the whole psalm together. I'll just say before I begin, it's a privilege and a pleasure to be in your midst. We were in Indiana a couple of weeks ago and we had a lovely time with the folks in Kokomo and in Indianapolis. And we thoroughly enjoyed our time of fellowship with them and already enjoyed the fellowship of the people in West Lafayette this morning. So thank you for opening your pulpit and people's homes and fellowship to us. Let's hear God's word. Psalm 90, reading from verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like the grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, and the years in which we have seen evil. Let your works appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen. And may God bless to our hearts and our understandings this reading from his precious word. Let's come before the Lord in a time of prayer. O our gracious Lord, our Father in heaven, the great and awesome God, the holy God before whom even the holy angels veil their faces. Lord, who are we? And what are we that you are mindful of us? Who are we, Lord, and who do we think ourselves to be that we can come into the presence of the Holy One of Israel? Father, your eyes are of more purity than to behold iniquity. and yet you have bidden sinners to come to you. O Lord, as we come and as we approach you in your word, and as we would desire that you would speak to us, we pray, Lord, that you would take away the distractions of our minds and of our hearts and of this day, and that as we come into your presence and as we seek you, that you would draw near to us, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would open our minds to understand what you would say to us in your word, that you would soften our hearts, Lord, that we would hear that word and receive it. And Lord, that you would strengthen our wills, that we would be those who don't just have their ears tickled, agree with your word, say amen, and then go away unchanged. O Lord, have mercy that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. Lord, you have called us to be a holy people, to be holy even as you, our God, are holy. So come, Lord, and work in us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may be indeed a holy people, a people for the praise of your glory, a people who would be transformed and then be transformers, that you would work in us and work through us, that we, as your people, may shed abroad your beauty in the world. O Lord, come and speak to us now and change us, we ask. Be with us now. Through Christ our Lord, we ask it. Amen. My text for this evening comes from verse 12, or part of verse 12. So teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. Now this prayer of Moses, the servant of God, is in the light of all that has gone before it. Notice the word so teach us to number our days. What does Moses mean when he says, teach us to number our days, and in what ways ought we to be taught to number them? Well, I would suggest from the passage that there are at least three things that the Lord could teach us, or how the Lord might teach us to number our days. And first of all, that he would teach us to number our days in the light of eternity. And we'll see that from verses 1 to 4. Secondly, that he would teach us to number our days in the light of their brevity and uncertainty. And then, finally, that he would teach us to number our days in the light of the gospel promises of God's love and mercy. Let's look at these then. Now, as the introduction in some of the scripture version says, it's a prayer. This Psalm 90, is a prayer of Moses, the man of God, a man who was described as the most humble man that ever lived, a man who walked with God, a man who saw God's glory and was so transformed by that glory that when he came down from the mountain, even that reflected glory of the Lord shining in him and from him was such that the Israelites asked him to veil his face. Such was the reflected glory of God that was seen in Moses, the man of God. But was he puffed up? Was he proud? Was he arrogant? No. He was humble. He walked with his God. And surely that's one of the things that a true sight of God does. The people of this world may boast in their achievements, they may boast in their religion, they may boast in their goodness, their greatness, their gifts, their abilities, the things they've done, the things that they've not done. But when we see God in His greatness and His holiness, when we see Him in all His perfection, then it's no wonder that Moses was the humblest man who ever lived. Because as we see God, as we are given a true sight of the one true and living God, the God with whom we have to do, then the heart that is taught by that is a heart which is humbled and bowed. A heart which puts oneself down as we raise up our God. And so we see that Moses prays for the people, teach us to number our days. Let us number our days. Teach us to number our days in the light of eternity. Look what he says, verses 1 to 4. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. Teach us to number our days in the light of eternity. Now, there are some older people in the congregation here than there were in the congregation in West Lafayette this morning. But if I were to ask who's the oldest person here, I'm not going to ask that. But if I were to ask the oldest person here, does it seem like you've lived, whatever it may be, 70 years, 71 years, 72 years? You would probably say to me, no. It seems like just yesterday, when I was 16, when I was 7. Our years have flown by. The life that I've lived seems to just be a breath. Our lives on earth, even if we go on to live, as we'll see later on, 70 or 80 years, according to this psalm here, just seem like a breath, like a puff of smoke that's here, and then it's gone. The place that knew us will know us no more. And eternity stretches behind and before us. And not just eternity, but the God who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. And if we would be taught aright from God's word this evening, we would pray, Lord, teach us to number our days in the light of eternity and of a God who inhabits eternity. Lord, teach us in this brief, brief life to prepare for forever, eternity to come. Now, if there was a drug or a medicine or a food that we could take that chemists could come up with that prolonged life for 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years, can you imagine the amount of money that would be made by that drug company? Because people want to live longer. No one wants to die young. We don't want to die in our youth when we're fit and active and healthy. We want to go on living. But the truth is that we will all die. That there are a number of days that have been written in God's book that He hasn't revealed to us. And that is the number that each of us has been given. And when that last day, that last hour, that last minute has come, that is it. But then starts eternity. What are our brief lives? Even if we live to 100, Even if in Britain we get a telegram from the Queen, congratulations on your 100th birthday. What is that in the face of eternity? An eternity in one of two places. Eternity with God in paradise, in heaven, or eternity in his absence, in torture, where the flame never goes out and the worm never dies. What are our lives in the face of that? And so if we would be taught aright, if we would be given a heart of wisdom, we would live this brief life in preparation for the eternity that we hope to have. And we would do all in this brief time to store up treasures in heaven. We would do our best, our very best, our utmost to make sure that when that day comes, when our name is called up yonder, that we are ready. When perhaps the two are separated, who are working in the field, maybe the Lord will come before we die, we don't know. But whatever the case may be, whether we die and then our souls go to glory, or the Lord come, that whatever that eventuality, we'll be ready for that. And if we would have a heart of wisdom, then today we would be wise if we didn't leave this building until we knew that we stand in a right relationship with God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would know today that we are ready, because none of us are promised tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. We have an enemy of our souls who wars against us, the devil, the adversary, who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Totally wicked, totally evil, totally devoted to your destruction. And he, with the world and the flesh, would say, not today. Not now. Later. He doesn't reveal his hand and say, don't ever do it. Don't ever be made right with God in Jesus Christ. I'll steal your days one day at a time. He only ever says, give me today. Don't think about it today. Put it off till a later time. Sort your house out first. Turn over a few more leaves. Do your best. Read more. Pray more. Be more religious. And that's the way to get ready. But what does the scripture say? If you hear the Lord's voice today, do not harden your heart. It doesn't say if you hear the Lord's voice tomorrow. If you hear the Lord's voice today, do not harden your heart. And so the man or woman or boy or girl whose heart is taught aright by God numbers the days one by one and says, thank you, Lord, for the life that I've lived till now, but I'm not promised tomorrow. So, Lord, work in me today. Thank you for today. Thank you that today is still a grace, a day of grace and a day of favour. A day when the scripture is still preached. A day when people can still come to the Lord who seeks sinners. To seek those who are enemies, to make them his friends in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, teach me to number my days. And that means today. In the light of eternity. Secondly, teach us to number our days in the light of their brevity and uncertainty. There's a family that I know, an older couple who are from down south, who moved further north to be nearer their son and his family. The lady was infirm, and it turned out that she had cancer. And it was very important for them, as she became more ill, to move nearer to her son and to spend time with her son and her grandchildren in her last days. Well, they moved further north, they left their home further south, and they moved further north and they settled in the area, and she has been undergoing treatment. And her son, who's a medical researcher, top of his field, was complaining about a pain in his neck. And he played a lot of sport. He was a keen squash fan and was always in the squash court, fit, healthy, walking mountains. One of the, what they call Monroe Bagger in Scotland, all the hills above 3,000 feet are called Monroes after the first man who climbed them all. He used to go climbing the hills with his children, involved in cycling and all kinds of things. But this pain was bothering him in his neck. Went to see the doctor, and the doctor said, well, maybe just send you for some tests, we'll do a scan and so on. Well, they did a scan and found that the son had cancer. He was taken to a hospital where, because of where the surgery was, very complicated surgery, went to one of the top surgeons in Glasgow, further south. They said, you know, you're fit and healthy, you're strong. There's a fair chance that the operation will be a success. Well, they did the operation. The man came out of the anaesthetic, but within a couple of days was dead. Here's this family who moved further north to be with the son, so the son could support and strengthen this elderly couple as the mother went through her chemotherapy, her radiotherapy. But the son was the first to go. And you see, that's what life is like. We know instances of it. We read it in the newspapers. We see it in our families. We hear about it on the ball game. Yesterday, my brother-in-law was watching the Sox and the White Cubs, and he was very happy because, the Cubs and the White Sox, and he was very happy because the Cubs won. But there in the broadcast, the announcer said, we give our sympathy to the wife of one of our engineers whose mother died recently, and we send our bereavements to the family. And we don't have to walk far along life's path to meet with sorrow and suffering. So when Moses says that in the verses here, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labour and sorrow. Well, you may say, well, has he got a balanced view there? Why does he have that view of it? Well, if we walk far along life's journey, surely we see that that is true. Yes, there are happy times. Yes, there are times when the families get together and we have parties and we have reunions and we have celebrations and we celebrate birthdays and so on. But part of the sorrow and the tragedy of this life is that we are constantly being separated from those that we love. Separated by reason of distance, by reason of employment, by reason of death. And life is a life of labour in this world. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, and the seventh day is the day of rest, a day to worship the Lord. But this life ought to be a day of labour, not something that we regret, not something that we dread, not something that we resent, but something that is good for us, is good for people to labour. And part of the tragedy of unemployment is it takes away the dignity of man in labouring. Part of the social problems that men face, women face, who are unemployed, is the lack of self-esteem, the lack of self-dignity that they have when they have no work. Now, some people we know like that and would prefer that to labouring. But what is a vicious circle, isn't it, that sinful attitude towards work? I've come across a new term since I came to the States, hump day. Wednesday is hump day because we're over the middle of the week. But what is that view of labour? It's something to be avoided. It's something to be got through. Now, I've worked in factories, and I can understand that. If you're doing a boring, monotonous job, when my wife was studying at U of I, and I stopped studying at Trinity in Deerfield in order to work so that she didn't have to wait tables when she was doing a demanding course, and I just went to a labour exchange type place, and they sent you to one place one day and another place for 2 days and somewhere else for 3 days. And I was there in the plastic bottle making factory, ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. And it wasn't just the bottles that were dummies, but some of the people who worked there, because you tried to have a conversation at break time, and the people were brain dead because of the monotony of the work that they did. When you tried to stir up a conversation with them, they didn't want to engage in conversation. Now, I know that I'm perhaps being flippant, disrespectful, but the work that they did affected the way that they were. And I can understand why people call Wednesday in those factories hump day. To get through the week was a good thing, and to be up, get to 5 o'clock and the bell or the buzzer going, it was a good thing. Yet would it be a better thing if we sat at home all day and watched the channel and flicked the box and went from station to station? Would I feel better about myself? Certainly not. Labour is good for us, but it is labour. And as we work in this world, we know what it is to work by the sweat of our brow. We know what it is to work to earn the ever-increasing, at least in Britain at the moment, the ever-increasing house prices. Now, we're staggered when we come to the States and we see how cheap homes are in certain areas. In Amy's hometown, you could get a house for £39,000. You couldn't get a shed in Scotland, even in the rough areas, for that. But people struggling and striving to earn money just to make ends meet. People at home know what it is to labour. And so Moses, the man of God, knew what it was as the people of Israel trudged through the desert. Although God supplied their needs day by day, and they were dependent on Him for all their needs, still they knew the results of the curse of sin, that by the sweat of their brow would man till the ground and gain enough food to eat. So Moses here isn't just having a down day. He knows the reality of life in a hot climate, where to labour meant to sweat by our brow. So he says to us, even if we live 70 years, and we all want to live longer, don't we? And even if we live to 80 years of age, then the boast of our living still will include, maybe not the sum total, but will include sorrow and labour. But we're not promised a long life. We're not promised 80 years. And so we're to live our days in this earth in a way that we store up treasure in heaven, that at least some of the sweat of our brow is not just labouring for the things of this world, which are like sand passing through the fingers. For if we labour only for bigger cars and better homes and foreign holidays and more toys and more gadgets to clutter our homes, that we need bigger homes with bigger cupboards to store all our stuff, then what have we gained? Lord, teach us to number our days in the light of the uncertainty of this life and the things of this life. Teach us to number our days, Lord, on things that matter, on things that count. One lady for whom I took a funeral service, her family were pleased to tell me that she had a perfect attendance record in her primary school education. That for 800 days out of 800, she was there every one of them. Now, I didn't know the family, and the lady wasn't a church-going lady, nor were her family a church-going family. But I thought, you know, as I was sitting with this family, oh my goodness, here they are telling me about their mother. And one of the main boasts that she had was that she had a perfect attendance record at primary school. How does that look in the light of eternity? How does that look in the face of a holy God? All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Now, I use that as a superficial example, you might think. But people bring all kinds of things before God and say, God, haven't we done well in this area? And haven't I doing well in this area, Lord? And haven't I not done these things that you told me not to do? And they try and weigh it all up before God and say, look how well I've done, Lord. Is that how we come to God? Are we truly measuring our days according to God's standards? The law is there to teach us that we are sinners. God has set the bar of His righteousness clearly so high that we all know that we fail, however high we come. We know that we don't make the mark, that we miss God's standard, that we miss the righteousness that God requires of us to be admitted to His home in glory, to be in His presence forever. And that law is there to do one thing, it's to teach us that we are sinners. And show us that we need a Saviour. And so as we consider our lives in this world, and we consider how short our lives are in the face of eternity, as we consider the uncertainty and the brevity of our lives, then it should focus our attention clearly that we make every effort today and now to be made right with this holy God with whom each of us one day will have to do, for every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and one day every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, willingly or unwillingly. You know, in the July bombings and the trains that took place in London, there were witness accounts of the trains next to them, that those people who were dying in those trains alongside one of the tube stations, there was bomb in one of them and right parked right beside it is another tube, and the people in the tube next to them could hear these people shouting on God or shouting at God even as they died. Some people were crying out to God in mercy. Other people were shouting out at God in anger. Now, on a calm day, in a coffee at Starbucks, many of those people might even have said, oh, I don't believe there is a God. But when it came to the day of trouble, they showed their hearts, shaking their fist at Him in anger as they died. or pleading to him for mercy as they died. Now, we don't know how many days we have, but what is your heart like tonight? As you hear this word, are you annoyed and angry? Do you not like what the preacher is saying? Do you want to cry out and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, may I be made right with you, and may I be made right with you before I leave this place this evening. If I'm uncertain, Lord, make me sure that I'm your child. Teach us to number our days in the light of their brevity and uncertainty. Thirdly, teach us to number our days in the light of the gospel promises of God's love and mercy. I want us to read verses 7 and 8 first of all. It says this, for we have been consumed by your anger. Here's Moses speaking to God and says, we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. Now, Moses has seen God's wrath being visited on those who were enemies of God, and it terrified him. He goes on, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. We can't hide our sin from God. We may delude ourselves. We may justify ourselves in our own sight about the sins that we commit, the sins that we condemn in others. We might condone in ourselves. We might have our secret sins, our darling sins, the sins that we are not willing to give up, like Augustine with his mistress. We might watch things in secret that we'd never watch in public. We may read things or look at things in private that we'd be ashamed if anyone knew that we read or saw. We may entertain thoughts in our minds and our hearts that we would die of embarrassment if anyone knew those thoughts and feelings that we entertain. We may take sins in our minds and fondle them in our minds. Dwell on them, meditate upon them, enjoy the sin in our hearts, knowing that no one sees. But God does see. And that sin is set in the light of God's holy presence. And we cannot hide it. And Moses here says, all of our sins are laid bare before God. One day the books will be opened. Does it terrify you? If we had no Saviour, it certainly ought to terrify us. Every sin that we've ever committed in thought or word or deed, lack of thought, lack of word, lack of deed, sins of omission and commission, everyone recorded in God's book every day of our lives. And one day those books will be opened for all to see. And every sin laid bare, the things done in secret proclaimed from the rooftops, except that the blood of Christ blot out those sins. We have a Saviour who came to take our sins upon him, to bear the punishment of God, to bear the wrath of God, that we may not bear it. That God who's seen those secret sins that we commit is still willing that we should not be punished for those sins. Those sins that we've not only fallen into, and yes, we fall into sins, but those sins that we deliberately, willfully, rebelliously entered into with our eyes wide open, God is still willing to forgive us if in and through the Lord Jesus Christ we come to Him. We confess our sin. We repent of our sin. And we ask God to forgive us for our sin. Now Moses here talks about the anger of God, the wrath of God, terrifying him, hanging over sinners. God visiting on every single sinner the just penalty for their sins. And that is what the wrath of God is. It's not a God who's gone into a rage and has gone red under the collar and whose face is beetroot, lashing out in all directions, saying and doing things that later he would regret. That is not the wrath of God. The wrath of God is his settled, holy, just punishment for each and every sin according to its merits. Or rather, demerits. And so, for some, hell will be much worse than for others. But thanks be to God that some of the greatest sinners the world has ever known will face no punishment at all for their sins. That wrath of God that hung over them, that condemned them, sinners guilty before a holy God, that wrath that was about to be visited upon them. They turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and cried to him for mercy. Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Me who's done things in private, thought things in private, said and done things I wish I could undo, done harm that I can undo. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, change me. And if tonight we come to God like that, aware that we are sinners, knowing that God's settled wrath against sin would hang over us and condemn us, no matter what that sin may be, and even the smallest sin has enough power to disqualify us from heaven and to take us to hell. Do we realize that? As we compare ourselves with someone else and contrast ourselves with this person or that person and think, well, I'm maybe not doing too badly. One sin is enough to hear those words, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And yet the greatest sinners that the world has known can come to God through Jesus Christ and have that record in those books blotted out. Why? Because his name has been transferred to another book, the Lamb's Book of Life. Because he's trusted in Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Lord, the Messiah, the Christ, the Promised One, the Saviour of the world, who alone is the propitiation for our sins. They've trusted in his finished work on Calvary. And Moses, the man of God, knows this full well. As God says to sinners, return, O men. Some people hear that word. Some people turn back to God, the God whom they had forsaken, the God whom they had ignored, the God whom they had hated, the God that they ignored all their life, and they turn to God, crying out to him, and know the work of God in their hearts, changing them, giving them spiritual life, cleansing them from sin, clothing them in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And those people come to know peace with God, and not only peace, but joy. What does Moses say here? Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy. And surely we are a people who need God's mercy. If we were to receive his justice, we would all perish. Satisfy us early with your mercy that we may do what? That we may sigh relief? Well, we may do that. Well, what does Moses say here? What does God's word say? That we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Why? Because we know that we've been made right with God. We know that in this brief time that we've had on earth, that we have assured or been assured of a place in heaven in and through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, taking away our sin, giving us his righteousness, giving us the peace of God that passes understanding, knowing that we have a place in glory. Like the sinner, as he died, who cried out to the Lord, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It wasn't a great prayer, was it? As prayers go, you know, if we sit and assess that critically, how much did he know? How much theology was there? How full was it? But what were the words of Jesus? "Today you'll be with me in paradise." You see, the Lord looks at the heart. He looks at the penitent sinner who had said to the others, "We deserve what's happening to us, but this man has done nothing wrong." There's theology there, isn't there? He knew enough to know that the man who hung beside him was being condemned unjustly. The centurion at the foot of the cross could say, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And if we come like that centurion, knowing and believing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the one who promises pardon, who promises forgiveness, who promises paradise to those who come to him in penitence and faith, then today we will come to the Lord humbly. We'll come to the Lord brokenheartedly. We'll come to the Lord in trust and in faith, believing that the God who sent his Son to save the world, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the friend of sinners, who came to seek and to save that which was lost, is a God who will hear our cries, is a God who will forgive us, is a God who will pardon and cleanse us, is a God who will receive us to himself, who will clothe us in the righteousness of Christ and look at us through that perfect righteousness of his beloved Son and see us radiant in Christ Jesus and bless us accordingly. Teach us, Lord, to number our days in the light of the gospel promises of God's love and mercy. Our God is a God who is merciful and forgiving, slow to anger, and abounding in grace and mercy and forgiveness and compassion on those who will come to him. And what is the result of that in the lives of those who will so come? Well, Moses goes on, not only that he will make us glad according to all the days that we've been afflicted, restoring the years that the locusts have eaten. And isn't that the greatest sorrow of those who come to Christ? Oh, I wish I'd come earlier. I wish I'd come before. I wish I hadn't waited so long. I wish I hadn't listened to the lies of the devil for so long, saying, "Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow, not today." I wish I'd given my life 10 years, 20 years earlier. I know the blessing of God from an early age. For truly that's what happens when someone comes to Christ. A gladness, a joy. Jesus said, "I have come to give you life and give it in all its fullness." It's the lie of the devil that says that when you become a Christian you'll be miserable. It's quite the opposite. You realise how miserable you were before you became a Christian. And it's only the true joy of doing God's will, unspeakable joy, of being right with him, that we can know when we've come to Christ Jesus as our Saviour. But it's not just joy. It's not just gladness. Look what he goes on to say, verse 16. Let your work appear to your servant. Now notice this, it's the work of God, your work. It's God who does it in us. It's God who saves us. It's God who enlightens us. It's God who gives us the faith to believe, although he changes our hearts so that we have a desire to do it. It's the God who takes that hard heart and changes it slowly or quickly, so that those who are afar off are brought near. Those who have had hard hearts and cold hearts, and who were rebellious and who hated God and who even shook their fist at God, are changed to those who cry out to him. Why do they do that? Because God has worked in them. He's done a miracle of his work of grace in changing their heart and giving them that desire to call out to him, to give them that saving faith that enables them to take hold of the promises of God and believe them, to trust them for themselves, and then to cry out to God, believing them for salvation. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. As one generation trusts the Lord, God reveals his glory through that generation to the next generation. God's glory shining in and through his people. Look at verse 17. It goes beyond that. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Moses, aren't you the same guy who just a few moments ago talked about our sinfulness in God's sight and God's wrath terrifying us because of our sinfulness? Yes, but these are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Those who have come to God in Jesus Christ are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And God begins to form the image of Christ in us who believe, and to transform us for his glory. And yes, it's true, the beauty of the Lord, our God, is upon his people. Not perfectly, but it's there, isn't it? And it's the thing that when people come into your midst from the outside, people who are from a non-church background or from superficial church backgrounds, will see, that will draw them, that will cause them to stay. The beauty of the Lord reflected in and through his people, as by the Holy Spirit he transforms us, as he sanctifies us, as he changes us more and more daily, as we feed upon his word, as we come to him in prayer, as we meet in fellowship, and he forms our minds by the Spirit, and he changes our hearts by his grace. And his beauty is seen in us, his people. Have you met those lovely, godly old saints who make you feel humble just by being in their presence? Who make you want to be holy? Who draw you to the Lord? Who encourage you in the Lord? And at the same time, you feel encouraged and challenged and maybe a little bit miserable too, because you wish you were more like them, because they're more like Christ. As we walk with the Lord and as his Spirit dwells in us and he transforms us to his glory, then God, working in us, will draw other people, that we may be signposts pointing to Jesus Christ. The treasure always is in jars of clay, that the surpassing glory may be seen to be his and his alone. But it's true that that fragrance of Christ ought to be with us as people, and is with us, And that fragrance of Christ is the thing that will put some people's backs up and draw other people. We are not to be ashamed or afraid to be like Christ, or to seek to lift up his glory. Some people will be offended. Some people will shake their fist at God. But others will be drawn by what they see in our lives and want to know more and inquire and might even ask you, do you go to church? Could I come with you? I used to work part-time as a fireman in the west coast of Scotland, and when I went to Dingwall, I went to visit the folks there in the fire station. Now, because they knew that I was a minister, the folk there are all the beer-drinking, macho guys, and the last thing they want to do is to be seen with a minister, because that's not macho. And so the very first night I went along and got to meet some of the guys at this other fire station, there was all the bravado, teasing and joking and blah blah. You know, we don't really need you and we don't really want you here. And then the questions that they all thought were very novel and new, that you'd heard a million times before, and the comments that were old hat. But then as I stayed with them and as they sat and drank their beer in the fire station, which they don't anymore, I should say, they started to talk more seriously. And the bravado started to die away, and the questions that were intended at first to keep me at bay became more serious. Then one of the guys who was there said, oh, my brother-in-law is a Christian. You know, I'd be out digging, and then I'd be digging somewhere and I'd hit something and swear and use Jesus' name as a swear word. And he said, oh, you shouldn't do that. He says he's a really nice guy, you know. I really like to be around him. Some people will be afraid to stand up and say, no, don't use the Lord's name in vain, in case they offend. But you see, this man had said, don't use the Lord's name in vain. It didn't offend, it attracted. When we're the fragrance of Christ, those who are perishing will be offended. But those whom Christ is drawing will be attracted. And what the Lord wants of us is to be the fragrance of Christ. And as he works in us and as we work in the world, that he would bless the work of our hands. And that's Moses' prayer here at the end. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. And what is that work? What is that work that's going to count when it's all reckoned up, when the books are opened? It will only be those things that we've done in and through Christ. The things that are lasting will be the things that we've done to his glory. Now that doesn't always mean only giving out tracts or sharing the gospel. It means as a housewife, as you serve, I don't think you use that term very much here, but you use it at home. Someone who's at home, a homemaker. As you serve your husband, as you serve your children. At work, as you do your job well, doing it all unto the Lord. Everything to his glory. Not separating out church work, work at home, work in the office, but our whole lives lived in his service. Everything done to the best of our ability. One man told me that his mother, who worked in what they called the old steamies in Glasgow, the old wash houses, the laundrettes, where everybody came and gave the laundry to the woman, and the woman did the laundry and they came and picked them up at the end of the day. And this woman was always happy and was always singing. And the other people, not only people who worked with her, but people who came in, said, how can you always be so happy in this hot, sticky, they were called steamies for a good reason, because they were steamy, hot, unpleasant atmosphere, 8, 9, 10 hours a day, for minimum wage or less than minimum wage, because there was no such thing in those days. And she says, because I try to be the best laundry woman that I can be. Tedious work. But whether it's doing bottling work in a factory, or being the chief executive of a big corporation, or changing the toilet rolls in the public bathrooms, whatever our job is doing, if we do it to the glory of God, then we can live in a way that pleases Him. And the people will see that, and the glory ultimately, even if no one else sees it, will go to the God, and that the treasure one day shall be ours. Lord, teach us to number our days. Help us to number them in light of eternity, that we live this brief life in a way that's going to count, in light of its brevity, because we're not promised tomorrow. And if there are those today who are not right with Christ, then tonight, before you go to bed, seek the Lord. Call upon Him. Many of you have been coming to this church perhaps for years. You're still not members. And it's not members because of tradition, but maybe not members because you don't have saving faith. Well, that too is a gift that we receive at the hand of God. So go to Him tonight with empty hands and say, Lord, save me. Give me that faith in Your Word and Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Show me Christ in all His glory. Reveal Yourself, Lord, to me. Have mercy on me, the sinner. And the Lord will hear. Ask Him to cleanse you and pardon you and forgive you. And the Lord, who is gracious and compassionate, will hear those cries for mercy. And then as we are His people, as we become His people, then we live our lives to the glory of His name. At home, at work, at church, at play, we do all things to His glory, that He may establish the work of our hands and be glorified in and through us. And in the end, we say, all glory be to God and to God alone. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together by singing from Psalm number 90C, as you have it in your hymnal.
Sing Psalm 72D is our doxology. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. We thank you for the rest and the worship that we've enjoyed. Lord, to be in your presence and to be with your people has been a great blessing to us. You have refreshed us in Christ. Lord, we're ready for this new week as it's begun. We pray you go before us now in all that we do. Keep us safe. Cause us to live in a way that would please and glorify your name. For we do love you. And we look forward, Lord, to what you have prepared for us in these coming hours and days. We pray in Jesus' name. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.